Follow along as I read now from the book of Proverbs and Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked, for the day of evil. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And from Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The word of the Lord. We've been working on the book of Proverbs for several weeks now. We started the summer in Psalms and have now ended in Proverbs, a couple weeks left. And today, 10 passages from the Proverbs and one from Romans 12 on the topic of divine guidance, that is, decision making. How to choose between two options according to God's plan. In other words, if you're in a situation and you have to make a choice, is it possible to know that the choice that you're making is in keeping with God's will? How do you decide what God wants you to do in any given situation? And that is the topic today from Proverbs, and I can almost guarantee that this has been an issue for everyone in this room at certain points in life. For many of you, it's been an issue at many points in your life, and I'm sure for some of you, it's an issue right now in your life as you're facing some huge decision and wondering how to make that decision based on the will of God and the plan of God for your life. Even people who don't believe in the God of the Bible, spiritual people will sometimes talk about an opportunity that, quote, the universe has brought into my life, and they'll wonder, how do I decide in keeping with the plan? If you watch romantic comedies, Boy Meets Girl, and when boy meets girl, sometimes girl will say to boy, oh, do you believe in fate? As if some power outside of us has brought us together, and then there's a desire to make a decision in keeping with that bigger plan. Even people who don't believe in God at all, people who are totally non-spiritual, atheist people, will sometimes get to the end of their rope and they'll, not knowing what to do, cry out into the vast unknown, help me, I need to know what to do. And looking at these passages, kind of bringing them together, today I'd like to consider decision-making and the will of God. Number one, little children making big decisions. Number two, a child shall lead them. And number three, growing up, how to make decisions in a way that's childlike but not childish. Childlike but not childish. When I talk about little children making big decisions, what I mean is that all of us face decisions in life that make us feel outclassed and overwhelmed, and we just don't know what to do. We don't think it's fair that this decision is being thrust on me to make because it can be such a consequential decision. We may be in high school, and we're starting to make decisions about our future, and suddenly we feel, man, this is a lot of weight to bear to make this decision. It's going to anticipate where I'm going to be 20 years from now, the decision that I make right now. We may be after high school, but in your mid-20s, or later, 30s, 40s, 50s. It seems like all of our lives, we're having to make these major, major decisions, and we feel, you know, I should be competent by this age to make a good decision, and yet the decision will determine the rest of my life. You know, if I go this way, 20 years from now, I'll be very different from if I went that way. And you feel in these moments, you kind of feel it's unfair for me to have to make this decision. And you feel small and insignificant in the face of this decision because you see so much hangs on it. And what if I choose the wrong option? I remember when I asked Missy to marry me. Sorry, when I begged Missy to marry me. And we were in my parents' backyard. It was dark. And I gave her the ring. And we had that moment of celebration. And then knowing that my sisters were in the house, she decided to go in and show them the ring. And she said, come on, let's go in and show them. And I said, you know, I'll just wait out here for a few minutes if that's okay. I remember looking up at the stars like Abraham and thinking to myself, what have I done? Because I felt like I was making the right decision, but I ran out of gas sometimes in my car. And I felt like, Lord, I can't even really take responsibility for my own life, and now I have to take responsibility for someone else's life. What have I done? And you've been in places like that where you're wondering, have I missed the plan? And if I miss the plan, am I going to get 10 years, 20 years down the road and have a life that's just overflowing with regret? You're sitting at a desk and the enrollment counselor is talking to you and says, you know, I noticed in your records that you have not yet declared a major. Well, you're going to need to do that right now. And you swallow hard because you think, really, I'm 19 years old and I'm going to determine right now in front of this enrollment counselor what I'm going to be doing for the rest of my life? And then you may take out a student loan and your hand is sort of shaking as you're going to sign on the dotted line because, you know, for the next 15 years, you're going to be paying back these student loans. You might take out an auto loan and you might wonder, how can I possibly sign on the dotted line? I just can't know for sure if this is the right car or the wrong car. How can I commit to this big decision? Is this car God's plan for me? We may be in a relationship with another person, and things seem to be getting serious in that relationship, and the relationship seems to be rounding the corner toward marriage land. And you've seen marriages before that are not too great. Maybe you grew up in a home where there was a bad marriage, a horrible, maybe even a miserable marriage. And maybe you think to yourself, I can't possibly make this decision. What if this is the wrong person? What if she is not the plan for my life? How can I decide now how I'll be spending the rest of my life? And it can feel so overwhelming. Even if you've been an adult for many years, again, in your 40s, 50s, 60s, or beyond, all of a sudden, when you have to make this major decision, you feel so small, so insignificant, like a child. Little children making big decisions. And you probably know the trend that young people in our own time and place are making these decisions later and later. Back in the late 1980s, someone wrote a book called The Postponed Generation. That was in the 80s. And Robert Wuthnow, I've quoted him before because he wrote the book that I love called Bowling Alone. He's a sociologist at Princeton University, and Wuthnow quotes these statistics. He said, in 1960, 77% of women and 65% of men had made the five major life transition decisions before the age of 30. And those five decisions are: left home, got an education, decided on life's work, married with a child. 77% of women and 65% of men had made these decisions by the age of 30 back in 1960. In the year 2000, it was 46% of women and 31% of men. And the numbers since 2000 have continued to trend downward. And maybe, as we're trying to make sense of the culture where we live, maybe one of the reasons for this delay is that young people feel ill-equipped in these uncertain, insecure times, ill-equipped to make these big decisions. And if you are a young person and you're afraid to make decisions, I totally get it. I mean, we all feel small in the face of these critical choices. We all feel like little children making big decisions. And yet, the decisions have to be made. If you're deciding on transportation and you decided that it's going to have to be a car, you're at the car lot and you're trying to choose between the Honda and the Toyota, and some decision has to be made. Or if you're a Buy American person, it could be between the Chevy and the Ford. And one or the other has to be the car. To major in communications or journalism. To marry or to remain single. To stay in South Florida or move to Atlanta. And one of the elders wanted me to pass on to you, the answer to that question is always stay in South Florida. We're tired of hemorrhaging people. To buy a house, to rent an apartment, to take this job or that job, to have biological children and or to adopt children, how many children, how to educate those children, how do I care for my aging parents, when to retire, if to retire, treatment options for various diseases, and you feel it's unfair that I should have to make this choice. It's a life-determining decision, and yet I have to make that decision. These decisions have to be made, and the decisions just keep on coming. And they expose our uncertainties and our insecurities, and they leave us all feeling a little paralyzed, feeling small, little children making big decisions. Can we know God's will for any given decision? Can we follow God's plan? And what if we don't? And the Bible, and you may be surprised at this, the Bible is actually going to agree with our sense of anxiety at this point, because the Bible is going to say, kind of grab us by the shoulders and look us in the eye and say, who do you think you are that you think you can determine your future? Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And the book of Proverbs in the New Testament, which is the letter to James, James puts it even more starkly. Come now, you who say tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet, you do not even know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in arrogance. And all such boasting, says James, is evil. You see, if a kind of paralysis in the face of big decisions is a problem, an even bigger problem is to try to make these decisions independent as if it all depends on me, as if I'm the master of my own destiny and I'm the captain of my own fate and I determine my future. And James is going to say that kind of arrogant boasting is simply evil. As if to say, I'll go here and do business. I may decide to get a degree. The world is my oyster. I can do whatever I want. I know how biology works, and therefore, if I want to have children, I'll have children. I know how education works. I know how to write a resume. I'm large and in charge, and I know how to make a good decision. So we have, on the road to good decision-making, two sides you can fall off on this road. Either into paralysis and indecision, or into bravado and presumption as if it all depended on you. And then Jesus Christ steps into our situation. And when he comes, he says in effect, I will fulfill the plan of God for you. I will take your place. I will become a child. And I will undergo all the life decisions that have to be made. I come as the child of the Heavenly Father, who makes all the right decisions, perfectly in keeping with the Father's plan. And a little child shall lead them. And Jesus Christ, the perfect child of God, who makes all his choices according to the will of the Father, and in fulfillment of the eternal plan, he does it not so much as an example to us. It's not as so much as if he's saying, look, I make right decisions. Now you make right decisions. Instead, he comes not so much as an example or a teacher. He comes as an agent. You get it? He comes as a stand-in. He comes as our representative to make the decisions for us. He is acting on our behalf. More than just teaching us how to make right decisions. He's making those decisions on my behalf, fulfilling the plan of God for me, fulfilling my destiny. He makes all the right decisions. And, I should add, all of his decisions took him to the cross. And we could look at his decision making and think, it didn't really work out too well for him. All of his decisions seem to end in a big disaster. In the end, he fails. He falls under the weight of the executioner's tree. He is defeated. He is rejected by people. And in the end, he hangs between heaven and earth, punished under the judgment of God. And yet, St. Peter could look at all the decisions that Jesus Christ made. And in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter can cast it very differently than you or I might. He says to the religious leaders who are listening to him, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again. It was the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. This little child grows up, makes all the right decisions, fulfills the Father's great plan. He shoulders the burden of all these heavy choices, these momentous decisions, and he always acted in keeping with the will of the Father. So that in the end of this child's earthly course, in the upper room, he could look up to heaven and pray, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory I had with you before the world was. I accomplished all that you gave me to do. I fulfilled the plan. I completed the work. He's the Son who carries out all the decisions of the Father meticulously, who made every decision according to the Father's beautiful design. And though the outcome of his decisions looked to be disastrous because they ended in crucifixion, The outcome actually fulfills the Father's plan. And no wonder that the dying words of this child as he hung to death on the cross was, "It is finished. The plan for your life is complete. God's predetermined plan for me is fulfilled by him." And his resurrection proves that his decisions were not the disaster they seemed to me. What we meant for evil, God meant for good. We crucified him, but it was God's plan that that should take place, and God raised him from the dead. Now, I know some of you who are facing decisions, but I know all of you will face big decisions, if not today, then sometime in this week, or in the next month, or in the next year, some life-changing decision will come your way. So, how does the gospel, the basic message of Christianity, the doing and dying of Jesus, how does the good news, what does it mean for people like you who are trying to live and make decisions according to the will of God? Well, number one, when I look at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it shows me God's intentions toward me. In other words, I look at what Jesus Christ accomplished, and I could say, ah, God just tipped his hand. God just really showed me that the cards that he's holding, and they're all about his good intentions for my life. How do I know that? Because he went to every expense in order to ransom me, in order to have me and hold me forever. He put his own son in my place so that I would have nothing standing between my Father in heaven and me. There would be no static in the relationship. We would be continuously together and reconciled because of what the gospel is. And when I see that, I'm learning little by little that I can trust a God like this completely. I have seen the mercies of God. Why Paul says it, according to the mercies of God in Romans chapter 12, according to the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. And what he's saying is, if you really see how God feels about you, and the only way that you can really know that is to look at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And if you see that for what it is, you will be so utterly convinced that God always and only has your best interests in mind, that your logical response would be to throw up your hands and say, "Lord, do with me whatever you want to do. You can be completely trusted." And that way, that seems right to me, seems to always lead to death. But your way, Lord, always leads to life. And learning to think according to the new logic, according to the mercies of God, I am being transformed by the renewing of my mind so that I might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I mean, if you can answer this question, is God trustworthy and do you trust the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? If you can answer that in the affirmative, so many decisions are already made for you. I'm able to ask, in the face of any decision, is there anything about this decision that breaks one of the commandments of God? And if the answer is yes, then I know that is not the right decision to make. The integrity of the upright will guide them. I'm learning to live wisely. A renewal of my mind is taking place. I'm seeing that wisdom is progressive. I've said it before in this series. I know we think of wisdom as the ability to make a right decision, like kind of like wisdom is like the magic eight ball. You know the magic eight ball? Did you have a magic eight ball when you were growing up? I think you can only buy them today in the retro toy stores. I don't even know if we have any toy stores anymore. Toys R Us went belly up. The world is coming to an end. But if you ever had the magic eight ball, you know how it works, right? You say something. Should I date so-and-so? And then it turns upside down and some answer floats to the top. That's not how wisdom works. Wisdom is the cultivation of character. And that's why wisdom is progressive. In other words, the longer you're in the wisdom game, the wiser you're becoming. I'm not making decisions simply by adhering to slavish formulas, but I'm making decisions in the newfound freedom of sonship. I don't have to be frozen in fear. Why not? Because I belong to God. I belong to God. I'm a child of the Heavenly Father, so I don't have to be frozen in fear that I'm going to choose the wrong car. And even if my decision is ill-informed, or even if my decision is sinful, I can trust the God who raised Jesus from the dead to bring good even out of my bad decision. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even my bad decisions. Learning to live in the mercies of God, the new logic of grace, it means that I have a more accurate self-image. I see my own sinfulness more clearly. And I can ask other people to speak into my life and help me. I don't have to be smug and self-assured. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man listens to counsel. There is wisdom in many counselors. I can be childlike, and I can be inquisitive. I can learn. I can have a kind of curiosity about life. I can ask for help. I can be childlike without being childish. God is growing us up, and as we live as the children of grace, as the song said, the children of freedom, as we continue to relate to God through Jesus Christ, repenting and believing, God is growing wisdom in us. I'm learning, for instance, that I really don't have a very accurate self-image. I normally think too highly of myself than I ought to think. And therefore, I'm learning to put away my bravado and my independent plans, and I'm asking help from you, my brothers and sisters. And I'm asking help from other reliable resources. Like when I have to make a decision regarding a car, I can plunder the Egyptians. I can read Consumer Reports or Car and Driver magazine and find out, is this car a good car to buy? I have the freedom under God to do that. I'm learning to welcome the presence of God in this new freedom and committing not only the big decisions, but all the decisions to the Father who loves me. I'm acknowledging him in all my ways. As G.K. Chesterton said, you say grace before meals? Good. I say grace before I go to the opera or the theater or go canoeing or bowling, because I'm inviting God into all of my life. I'm living coram Deo before the face of God. A verse we didn't quote from Proverbs 24, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in a time of calamity. You see what that says? The righteous may fall seven times. I might make a decision, turns out to be a bad decision. I fall, I get up again. I fall, I get up again. Notice it said seven times, a very important word or number in the Bible. What it means is the righteous may make a total wreck of their lives, fall seven times, and yet God will rise them up, raise them up. Things may not go as I planned or as I hoped, and yet I can even trust God in my failures, even a total failure, that God will sustain me and raise me up now and forever. Now, some of you may be thinking, TJ, you're acting like you can never fail. That's exactly what I'm saying. You can never fail. I mean, you can even make bad decisions. You can even make sinful decisions. And I'm not urging you to make those decisions, because if you do, they bring pain into your life. But even if you make those bad decisions and you are in Christ, the God who determines everything, you might roll the dice, but God determines the outcome of that roll. And even your bad decisions end up working for your ultimate good, if you are in Christ. For the believer in Jesus Christ, we can see that if God brought life and immortality out of the worst event that has ever taken place in human history, When God actually showed up on the stage of human history, came to his own people, in that dreadful moment where he was rejected and betrayed and God in Jesus was tortured and killed. And if God predetermined good to come out of that, then I know he will bring good even out of my decisions, even my bad decisions. Now, I'll end on this. For those of you who have not closed with Christ, have not begun to believe in him and respond to the mercy of God, giving yourself as a living sacrifice. For those of you who are not yet believing the good news, do you see the tremendous value for you and the incentive in this for you to believe? If Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, it guarantees that everyone who trusts him will not be disappointed. And there is in the gospel a new basis for decision making, a new clarity for decision making, and an assurance that even your bad decisions will work together for your good. As God raised Jesus from the dead, so your decisions, even your bad decisions, will be redeemed and raised and will work together for your ultimate good. Only be believing. Come to the gospel and believe in him who lived and died and rose. And then let your decision making and let your thinking be renewed. Let's pray together.